You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
And so it's great to come together as the body of Christ here that we call Westside Church. This is our third service for the weekend. And we are in a series on obedience. And this is part of the Great Commission. Jesus said, I want you to go into all nations, all people groups. In fact, we just sang a song about that. I trust that you have a heart for the nations. Do you know why you should have a heart for the nations? Because he has a heart for the nations. And nations, ethnos in Greek means all people groups, not just what we call countries today and nations. Sometimes there's lots of nations within a nation, but all people groups everywhere he has a heart for and Jesus died for. And we want to get that message out. And you may not go personally, but you can certainly have a heart for it and pray for it and support and all those other things. Jesus called us to go into Jerusalem, into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So as we go through this series on obedience, I want to encourage you, remember, don't make it just a big checklist. We don't want to become legalistic on these things. We want to take the commands of Jesus and we want to embrace them. We want to own them. We want to treasure them and guard them with all of our heart. And that's just the same as you parents raising your kids. You don't want them to just follow a list of rules. You want them to own them. You want them to really guard them as they grow older, and it means something to them. So let's start this morning by reading out of the book of Mark, chapter 12, and this is where Jesus talks about the greatest commandment. Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes this morning, our spiritual eyes, that we can see the message that you have for us here. I pray that we would be open to obeying you today, which you call each one of us to. The great thing about your word, God, is that you speak to each one of us individually. That's how awesome you are. God, I pray that we would go home today changed by the power of your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to read along in your Bible. If you have it on an electronic device, I encourage you to do that. A lot of times it's great to hear it read in one version and read it in another version. You can kind of get a little bit more of the meaning sometimes in that. It's a lot of fun to do. One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. Now what's happening here is there's a huge crowd. Jesus is in the middle of teaching and they're asking him questions, trying to trip him up and trap him. And so we're jumping into the middle of this scene here. A lot of Jesus' own followers, Jesus' own disciples, and also the people who didn't like Jesus were standing around as well. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Now, Jesus is Almighty God. Jesus is God, coming out of eternity into time and space where we live, where we reside. Here is the creator of the universe saying, the most important thing is this. I'll tell you what. If the person you love most in the world, maybe it was your spouse, or maybe it was a grandma, or an aunt, or a parent, and they were saying their last words to you, and they said this to you, the most important thing I want you to know is this, and you're hanging on every word that they're saying, all right? This is a zillion times more important than that, because this is Almighty God saying the most important thing is this. So you would want to listen up to what is that most important thing. And so Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Is it more important? No. Is it less important? No. it's just as important. Love God with everything within you. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think that's amazing. I don't think we fully understand what that means. I think we can start to learn when God illuminates the scripture and gives us a bit of a revelation on something. But I'm not sure if we fully understand what this means. We're going to try to introduce that this morning. No other commandment, singular, is greater than these, plural. So there's two commandments, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. They're one commandment in two parts. So Jesus said there's no greater commandment than this. And so the teacher of religious law replied, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. And I know it's important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law." Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. You may know somebody, could be a friend or a family member, who is not far from the kingdom of God. How do you know that they're not far from the kingdom of God? When they begin asking important questions, when they begin listening to you. And what is happening is the Holy Spirit is drawing them toward himself. Nobody can come to the Father except the Holy Spirit draws them. And so they're asking honest questions. They're asking heartfelt questions. They're asking about God. How can we know that there's a God? They're asking questions like, how do we know that the Bible's reliable? They're asking questions like, well, what about this? And what about those people? They think this. And what about this? And they're honestly wanting to know. It's honest questions. You can know in your heart. You don't have to actually say it to them, but you can say, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Patiently answer their questions. Patiently pray for them. And I'm telling you what, they will come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so last week we talked about who is our neighbor, the Good Samaritan. We shared the story of the Good Samaritan. And we said this, that love is not just an idea or a feeling toward God. It is practical acts and commitment to help any who need help. So loving our neighbor is actually doing something, not just feeling something. And so this week we're going to key in on loving our neighbor as ourself. I told you last week that I would tell you how you can love yourself in a way that honors God, in a godly way. And there is a way. So we're going to have a little bit of fun with this morning. So Jesus was talking about the commandment. In fact, the commandment he quoted was back in Deuteronomy 6:5, where he said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind." But he also added the second greatest commandment, where he said that you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is what Jesus is teaching. And these aren't suggestions. These are commandments. So there's something very important in this passage, and I'm going to repeat this, what I'm going to say right now. I'm going to repeat this about three times during the message this morning. You cannot give away something that you don't have. And so when you are instructed to love your neighbor as yourself, you're instructed to give away this love, this agape love, this God-given, unconditional love. You can't give it away unless you understand it, unless you own it yourself regarding yourself and your relationship with God. So how could somebody love another person if they don't love themselves? So we're going to talk about this morning, and I'm not getting into psychobabble or psychology or pop culture, just feel good so that you'll do good, and these kind of things. This is actually biblical, what I'm talking about this morning. And so we all need to accept ourselves. We all need to embrace our personalities. Do you know your personality is a combination of your temperament? That's the way God hardwired you. all of you are hardwired differently. And then you add on that your life experiences and your training and your dealings with God and your education and the giftings that the Holy Spirit gives you. You add all those up, and that makes you who you are. And you, yes, you're unique, but yes, there's some things about you that are common to other people as well. Sometimes you think you're the only person in the world that thinks a certain way, but you're not. You have lots of friends, lots of people who are just as weird as you are. All right? You got to learn how to love yourself. Just love yourself, all right? I'm not talking about loving the sin. We're always, as believers, we're always dealing with the sin. God has his thumb on something, and honestly, before God, we're trying to deal with that and let him work through those things. I'm talking about you, the person who God died for, the one that he loves, the one that he encourages, the one that he has many, many, many scriptures to build you up and encourage you. Yes, we know we have imperfections. That's called humility when you can admit those. Humility is simply being real. Humility is being known for who you really are. Yes, I got some good things about me. Yes, I got some things that I'm not so good at. I'm terrible at sports. I'm really good at math. I'm awesome in music, but I really am really bad at cooking. You know, we all have some good stuff and some bad stuff about ourselves. What we want to do is embrace the good things about ourselves, be willing to give that away, and then receive from others who are good at stuff. All right? Instead of judging others according to our strengths. When we start judging others according to our strengths, then you're going to win. And that's not good. That's being prideful instead of walking in humility. And we all know we're not where we're supposed to be. We all know that we're on a journey. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, he said, I'm confident of this very thing that he who began a good work in you will complete it or perfect it or mature it in you. We're all on this progressive growth and maturity in Christ. And so the reason that we don't have to worry about our imperfections and our weaknesses is because Jesus died for those. The things that you don't like about yourself that irritate you, Jesus died for those. So you don't have to worry about those, all right? So I actually believe that God wants us to love ourselves and to enjoy the person he made in us. And I can look around and I can tell you right now, I'm hearing voices scream at me, but you don't know me. You don't know the real me. How could somebody possibly love me? How could God possibly love me? I'm telling you, he loves you. I'm telling you, he made you. You're a wonderful creation of his. And God didn't make a mistake. You're not an accident. Really and seriously. And so here's a truth statement for us today. We are to love ourselves. That's the commandment of loving our neighbors as ourselves. So number one, we're going to clarify this. Number one is not self-love. This is not an ungodly kind of love, a corrupt love where the whole world just centers around me. All right? We were born in such a world where the whole world revolved around us. A group of giants took care of me and fed me and changed me and walked me around and cooed at me and laughed at everything I did. I just go like this, and they go, oh, that's so cute. Oh, my goodness. You're just the center of it all. And we grow up thinking, everybody's looking at me. If I just do something, if I do this, they'll all look at me and laugh, so I must be the center of the universe. The sad thing is, some people never grow out of that. The height of those times, we often say, are the junior high years, the years of narcissism. Narcissism is simply being in love with yourself, all right? And as kids get into older high school, as they mature and they get into older high school, they start thinking outside of themselves. Maturing people do. Some people are adults. They're adult junior hires where the world revolves around them. But we are supposed to grow. We are expected to grow and to mature. And so I'm not talking about this corrupt love of self that wants all the attention centered around oneself that promotes everything is about me and what I do. And Terry was at a luncheon the other day. She told me that. She goes, oh, I wish I had my recorder on. Because there was a gentleman there talking about all his accomplishments. And somebody would say one thing. And he would say, oh, well, I did this, you know, which was 50 times bigger. It's like that girl on Saturday Night Live who always outdoes the other person, you know, whatever. And so some people are older and they never outgrow this thing. Well, I am promoting myself and I'm just in love with myself and I do the best on this and that kind of thing. So we have to be careful of that. This kind of corrupt love demands and revels and recognition and ignores others while they're just constantly pursuing themselves. You might think that I'm just talking out the side of my mouth here, but let me tell you what Paul the Apostle said 2,000 years ago when he was warning Timothy. I want you to see if you see anything that parallels in today's culture. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. Paul is saying this to his young protege, Timothy. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. Not difficult times, very difficult times. Many of you, I know your stories, you're living in very difficult times, pressed on every side. You feel like you're not only is your nose not above water, but you are gasping for air, struggling to breathe. It's tough times. I know that. And he goes on to say, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. I'll tell you what, gratitude is quickly passing from our culture. Young people, one of the most important attributes and virtues you can learn is to be thankful, to say thanks. And if you're saying thanks to a friend, text them. If you're saying thanks to your grandparents, write them a note. They don't understand texts, all right? If you want to do something that's meaningful to them, approach them in their culture, all right? So, they will consider nothing sacred. You might have tried to witness to friends or something and they just ridicule you or they make fun of God and you just like you're taking a breath and going, I'm standing back because a bolt of lightning is going to hit you any second here. They scoff at anything. Does this sound like today? They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Does that sound like it was written 2,000 years ago or today? That is amazing to me. A description, Paul says there will be in the last days. This is happening. This means we're living in the last days to me. It's amazing. Now, we live in a culture that celebrates narcissism. Always, always about me. I got a trophy for 12th place. It's all about me. Like this. Do you know what I'm talking about? We actually came up with a mathematical equation this week that speaks about this. Here it is. N equals S over H. This is narcissism equals selfies per hour. Is there any truth in that? Point to yourself if it's true. Okay, we got to laugh at ourselves. We are all narcissistic at times. We are fighting this as believers. Jesus had to command us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Why? Because we do pretty darn good at loving ourselves and making ourselves a center. He wants us to put other people in the center. He wants us to look out for interests of other people, all right? This is why. So we're all in this boat together. This was overheard at a party not long ago. A woman said, my husband and I have managed to be happy together for 20 years. I guess this is because we're both in love with the same man. So we'll let that one slip in. All right, so Okay, number one is not the corrupt love of self, but a godly love of self. All right, and it's possible. This is a love that is natural and pleasing to God. It's a love that stirs one's confidence, a strong self-image in God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, it's not rooted in self. It's rooted in what God has done in me. And there's a confidence in this, an assurance. And so I believe that this actually prevents us from a lot of the sicknesses and illnesses and stresses that comes our way in this modern life. Solomon says in Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Now, he said this 3,500 years ago, and that's pretty wise. It's probably why it's in the Bible. There are things that take place in our soul that affect our bodies physically. Our soul, that's our mind, our will, our emotions, our thinking part of us, our personality, those kind of things. There's things in there that are in turmoil that affect their, have their outworking in our bodies. And so God wants us to be free from this. He doesn't want us to be encumbered by this. So godly self-love comes actually from knowing a few things. Number one, that you are actually a creation of God. You're not an accident. You are created by Almighty God. You are not a mistake. You are not an afterthought. You were created by God, and then He threw away the pattern or the mold. There is nobody else like you. I don't care if you're an identical twin. You're not the same as your brother or sister. You are unique in all of human history, and God created you. So that's the highest creation possible. He created you. When God finished creating this universe, creating the world, He finished it. The peak, the culmination of creation was man and woman. He didn't create after that. God created you. You can know that you are the object of God's love. The reason Jesus died was for you. Greater love has no one than he who lays down his life for his friends. God died for you. You are the object of God's love. And in that you can know that's your love, that's godly love. And then the third one here is that you are actually the steward of God's gifts. God gifted you. He gave you a certain package of giftings that nobody else has. He trusted you with those. If somebody trusted you with something of value, a thing or a responsibility of higher value than you ever thought possible, and they said, here, I want you to be in charge of this. That's what God did with you. Your gifts are invaluable. And God said, I trust you to use those gifts, whether it's that musical gift or that cooking gift or that friend gift or that administrative gift or a scientific gift or artistic gift or friendship gift or whatever it is. God trusted you with that, and He expects you to use it. He expects you to increase it and to grow in it. There are people sitting here today that have a musical gift. It's in you, but you've never developed it. And God's saying, okay, I gave that to you, but you're going to have to put a little elbow grease to it. Or there might be people here that have some sort of other gift. I'm praying that one of our young people here at Westside Church will go to college and become a scientist and find a cure for cancer or AIDS. I'm praying that that will happen. Why not? Use the gift that God gave you. And if your gift is homemaking, learn how to make the best tuna noodle casserole on your street. And use it to glorify God and bring honor to Him. And we chuckle about that, but whatever gift God has given you, use it. I look around this room and this room is full of giftings. And God trusted you with them. Very valuable things, all right? So, It's not self-love, but a godly love of self. Number three, here's some characteristics of godly love of self. Number one, it esteems others better than itself. So here's a godly love of self. I appreciate the creation that's in me, but I'm going to esteem you even more. That's what that is. Philippians 2:3, Paul says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. You're not putting yourself down. You're appreciating who you are and who God made you to be, but you're appreciating others more. That's a characteristic of godly self-love. It esteems others better than itself. B, it looks on the interests of others. It doesn't only look on the interests of you and your stewarding your gifts. It looks on others and their interests more. Paul says in Philippians 2:4, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others also. I think that's very interesting. It's almost like Paul said back in Romans 12 to think of others more highly than yourself, to outdo showing honor for one another, to try to outdo each other. In other words, almost make a contest of who can show honor to somebody else more. Like, I'm showing you honor, you're showing me honor, and we're going to outdo each other in showing honor. We're going to try to out-honor one another. That's a great culture of showing honor. That's a great way to live, to encourage one another, to appreciate one another. I just want to thank you. And the other person goes, I just want to thank you for thanking me. I'd like to thank you for thanking me for thanking you. Just show honor more to somebody else than they show for you. That would be a great culture of honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. And look for other people's interests instead of your own. I want to say it again. You cannot give away what you don't have. And to give honor to others, to give love to others, to love your neighbor, you got to love yourself. You got to appreciate yourself, who God made you to be. Another characteristic is that it walks humbly before others. Jesus says in Matthew 23, the greatest among you shall be your servant, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. James picks up on this when he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. So your job is to humble yourself, to walk realistically, to have an honest appraisal of who you are before God. Yeah, I'm good at this. I'm not so good at that. This is me, and I'm honest about it. All right? That's your job, is to walk in humility. Not put your gifts down and poo-poo them.
He said poo-poo.
Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Don't put yourself down. Don't put your gifts down. God made those gifts. But just appreciate who you are. Okay, so Jesus said that those who exalt themselves will be humbled. If you want a little clarity on that, go to Peter. And Peter says, all of you serve each other in humility, for God opposes the proud but favors the humble. I don't want God to oppose me. Because if God opposes me, I will lose. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace, or he favors the humble. Don't you want grace? So my job is to walk in humility. God's job is to exalt me. Sometimes we insist on doing God's job of exalting ourselves. If that's the case, God opposes that. I want to do my job of humbling myself instead of having God do my job of humbling me, because he'll do a way better job. He does a much better job of exalting me and lifting me up. So number four, we're going to talk about how to love yourself. This is what I told you last week. We're going to finish off with this. Just a few practical tips on how you can love yourself. A godly love of self, not an ungodly or corrupt love of self. Number one, list the things you like about yourself. Some people can't think of one thing. I want to encourage you, ask God for some insight. You're not bragging. It's just an honest assessment of you. Romans 12:3, Paul says, as God's messenger, I give each of you this warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves. Just be honest. Be realistic. Measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. So just have it. I'm good at this. I'm good at that. I like this about myself. I pride myself in this. Not a selfish pride, but just this is God's given me a little bit of insight, and I'm so thankful for that. This is good about me. Then B, ask for a list from trusted friends, what they like about you. This is where you're taking a little bit of risk, because you're hoping that they have something to say. So I want to encourage you, every time somebody affirms you, write it down. Sometimes you need to just read that list and encourage yourself, because sometimes nobody's encouraging you, and you're going to have to encourage yourself. David was such a guy. King Saul was after David to kill him, and sometimes David was seemingly all alone, and the Bible says that David refreshed himself or encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes you got to encourage yourself in God. And you get here and you say, somebody prophesied this over me years ago. This was very encouraging to me. Somebody told me this, a word of affirmation, a word of encouragement, and I wrote this down. And just begin to pray over this realistically, honestly, before God. And so you have your list of things. You have somebody else's list of things. And Solomon addressed this in Proverbs 16:24. He said, kind words are like honey. Isn't that nice? Sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Have you ever gotten a text? Young people or older people, a text that says, thank you so much for who you are. You're really a great friend, and you really did this and this, and I just appreciate you so much. Have you ever gotten a text like that and you say, that was bad timing. Why would they encourage me? Right, like this. Have you ever done that? Nobody's ever done that. It's always the right time to encourage other people. It's always the right time to be encouraged. And so encourage yourself and let others encourage you. And C, love yourself like a friend. I'm going to really challenge you on this right now. We hear this in marriage seminars quite often, or maybe during a marriage ceremony. What's the definition of true love and God's unconditional agape love? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, called the love chapter, okay? So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, and we're talking about this. We hear it about how to love others. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud. How about loving yourself that way? And you think, oh no, I cannot love myself, because you know what? Honestly, we've been raised to not love ourselves, to not think about ourselves, but Jesus commanded you to love yourself so that you can love others that way. You can't give something away that you don't have. He wants you to love yourself in a godly way, not a corrupt way, but in a godly way. So from that springs the life of God that you can plant and deposit in other people. All right? And it's all about others. It's not about me. But you got to be healthy from which to send that out. All right? So speak this over yourself. Love is patient with myself. Love is kind to myself. You know who the most unkind person is to me in this entire world? Me. I say things to me and I think things about me that nobody else would even dare say. Even my worst enemies don't say that. Is this resonating with anybody? We are often so unkind to ourselves. It's not rude. It's not proud. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Do we get so ticked off with ourselves? Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. When we say this to husband's wife, Terry and I do lots of, over the years, lots of sitting down with husband's wife, love does not keep a list. If you have a list, you're not loving, because love forgives. And love doesn't let let the sun go down on its anger. And so we don't let a day go by. If there's an offense, if there's something unkind, we deal with it, we forgive it, and we never bring it up again. Love doesn't keep lists. It does not keep lists. If you have a list against anybody, your neighbor, your spouse, your parents, your siblings, a boss, anything, if you're a believer, love does not keep lists. Because when God forgives you, He doesn't bring it up again. As far as the east is from the west, He's removed it from you. Some people say, God doesn't even, when you bring it up, God doesn't even remember. No, God remembers it. He doesn't bring it up again. It doesn't say He can't remember it anymore. It says He will remember it no more. That means He chooses not to bring it up, not to remember it again. And so you cut yourself the same slack that you are commanded to love others with. I hope this is resonating, and I hope that you're preaching to yourself right now, because God certainly is, and He's got some of your numbers, and you need to pull yourself out of that pit that you put yourself in, that you dug yourself in, and say, I've got to get healthy and strong, because He has a job for me to do for others, to encourage and love others. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects me. It always trusts me. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Why not love yourself that way? The next one is have compassion on yourself. Colossians 3:12, Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's simply, all we're saying here is simply, and all these suggestions is, why not start loving yourself the way you really want to love other people? Because if you want to love yourself so that you can spring from a healthy and whole base, then you can love and encourage others. E, realize that you're supposed to love yourself. This is Jesus' command. Love your neighbor as yourself. As is an equal. So it's you love yourself as your neighbor. You could transpose those and it's still there. All right? F, affirm yourself. Self, I affirm you. Look in the mirror. Not in your own strength, not in your own sin, not in your own evil desires, in the things that God has put in you. Put this on an index card, tape it to your mirror in the bathroom, and say this to preach yourself. Find five or six of your favorite verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The NIV says the old is gone. The new has come. Preach this to yourself. Say, you are a child of God. He forgave you. You forgive you. And move on in wholeness. 1 Corinthians 4:13, when we're slandered, we answer kindly. You are such an idiot. No, I'm not. I'm really not. You know, start talking to yourself. Let the truth reign out over the slander. All right? And here's one, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's what the King James says. The New Living Translation says the tongue can kill or nourish life. So we teach at Westside all the time to speak words of life, to speak words that build each other up, not tear down and destroy. So if you go way back in the Old Testament, when the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, Gideon was hiding from the enemy because he was afraid. He thought he was the least in his family, and his family was the least in his clan, and his clan was least in the tribe. He thought nothing of himself. But the angel appears to Gideon and says this, "Hail Gideon, you valiant warrior." He goes, "Are you talking to me?" Was the angel lying? Was the angel flattering? You know what the angel did? He spoke into existence that which wasn't evident yet. Gideon was a mighty warrior. He just didn't know it yet. Begin to speak words of life in you. Parents, you can see it when you speak words of life to your kids. Teachers, when you speak words of life to your students. You can see how it builds up and encourages them. Each one of you sitting here, speak words of life to yourself. Every day. All day, every day. Until you believe it. Until you believe it. Because it's true. All right? F, affirm yourself. G, fight negative or critical thoughts about yourself. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We say this all the time in spiritual warfare. And, you know, we're praying for our kids. We're praying for our spouse. We're praying for situations. How about praying this for yourself? When this thought comes up and the thoughts that come up against yourself are wicked, they're not true, they're unkind, and over and over and over you keep saying these things to yourself, take them captive and say, devil, you're not going to lie to me anymore. I'm not going to agree with your accusations or your deceptions anymore. I'm taking those captive in the name of Jesus. We demolish those things. Just, it's spiritual warfare, just like we do it. We pray for other people. Pray for yourself. Do not let the devil corral you. And I hope you can tell I'm a little passionate about this. I want the people of God to be strong. I want the people of God to be coming from such a place of strength, knowing who they are in Jesus, not themselves. It's a simple twist there. Who you are in Jesus, the creation of Almighty God, the object of His love, the steward of His gifts. That's who you are. H, build yourself up. Jesus said in Luke, do to others as you'd have them do to you. How about do to you as you would have you do to you? I'm serious. We call ourselves names. Idiot. Knucklehead. You're so stupid. Tell me if I'm not telling the truth. Quit doing that. Love your neighbor as yourself. You don't go around here, you idiot. I mean, you might through the window, but not to their face. Love your neighbor. You want to love your neighbor as yourself. How do you do that? I? You see yourself as God sees you. Do you know how God sees you? He sees you while He's on a cross. And because He's infinite, He could see you personally. And He's not just talking to the soldiers right there when He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's looking at you and He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's how much He loved you. And He took it. He took it and He died for you. That's how much He loves you. Why not love yourself as much as God loves you? If you don't love yourself as much as God loves you, then you're calling Him a fool or a liar. He loves you. Love yourself the same way. As somebody He felt worth dying for. It was worth dying for. That's how much He loves you. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. And all, to all the naysayers who say, no, this is just the Old Testament, you're talking to these people, the children of Israel. No, everything in the Old Testament, Israel is ruled of God. We know that He's speaking to us as well, because His word is eternal. It's layers and it's rich and it's deep and it's to you. I've loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. That's how God sees you. See you the way God sees you. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. I just want to say again, you cannot give away what you don't have. You are commanded to love your neighbor as yourself. Love yourself in a way that honors God. And the last one, Jay, just do it. Start right now. Say, God, please forgive me for viewing me not as you view me. Help me to love myself so that I can love my neighbor as myself in a way that honors you. Romans 12:9, Paul says, don't just pretend that you love you. Really love you. And I'm not misquoting scripture there, because we're commanded to love others as ourselves. So if we're commanded to love them that way, then we have to love ourselves that way first. Amen? I pray that you will be encouraged today, that you'll be strengthened today, because God's word is true. Father, thanks for this time. I thank you for the great command of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Father, I pray that today people will begin to use words of life to themselves, that they will honor the gift that you've given them in themselves, that they will understand that they're to love their neighbor not in a fake way, but in a real way. Because when we understand how valuable we are to God, and we can honestly appreciate and humbly assess where we're at, then from that position we can love others with real health and with real fruitfulness. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.